We will be starting our reading in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 18. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 18. And we'll start with the first verse. And I certainly do desire and interest in your prayers. I have a thought, and I've had it for quite a while, I guess. But it kind of seems small, and I don't know what God will, how He'll use it, or how far He'll take it. I've learned not to say that I won't be preaching very long, because I say that, and then it's not the case, and then people look at me, and you're not supposed to lie from the pulpit. So I've learned just to say that I'm not sure quite where it's going, but may the Lord use it. Jeremiah chapter 18, starting with verse 1. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." And we'll stop our reading at the 10th verse there in the 18th chapter. And I've preached out of Jeremiah, and I read a different scripture from Jeremiah on Sunday, and I mentioned what, kind of where Jeremiah was in the point of history. So I won't spend too much time on that, other than just to say that in Jeremiah's instance, God was telling him, if you read on through the 18th chapter, that Israel was going to be set up for destruction. And it was because that they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so he was preparing, and Jeremiah was there to warn them that God was preparing them for the captivity and the destruction that was going to be coming to them when they were conquered by the Babylonians. But the way that God framed this, the way that God directed this to Jeremiah, and he did this in a few other situations, is he used something very practical just to explain and to help tell the story and to explain reality. And sometimes it can be hard for us to understand the reality of God and who He is and who we are, and how all of this stuff works. You're going to get a lot of different versions from a lot of different people on those things. You ask who God is, and you'll get a lot of different answers from different people. As we'll talk about it here in just a little bit, but if you ask questions around, where do we come from, you'll get a lot of different answers from a lot of different people. But Jeremiah, and God is revealing to Jeremiah a simple truth through an image, through something that we can see, and something that hopefully some of us can relate to. And the thought that I have is from verse 6, where he says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And so the thought that I have is clay in the potter's hand. Clay in the potter's hand. And raise your hands if you've ever had the opportunity to watch someone throw clay. You've ever had the opportunity to see someone to be working clay on, I think they call it a spinning wheel, but they'll put it and they'll put a lump of clay and they'll have it on this this instrument, and it'll rotate around quickly. And the potter will actually use his hands to mold the clay into the type of vessel, the thing that he's trying to make. And he can make a cup or a pot or a bowl. There's lots of different things. I've had the opportunity to see that a few different times in some demonstrations. Before the message, I even and there's a lot of videos if you have the internet and are interested, you can just look that up. You know, a potter working clay, and there's little 2-3 minute videos. And I watched one this evening. It was just a little 2-minute video, and this potter was just able to take, it was just a lump of clay that was just sitting there. It just looked like a little block, almost like a brick, if you will. And in 2 minutes, he took that and he molded it with his hands and he made a bowl out of it. I think it was a pasta bowl is what he was making. And it takes some skill. It takes some talent for people to learn. Most anyone can put their hands, but what people find is when they start off doing it that if you press too hard, it all just kind of blobs together. If you don't press hard enough, then it doesn't do anything. So you have to have the right pressure. You have to have the right motion because you move up and down on the clay, and that's how you mold it into the vessel that you're trying to create. And people that have the talent and have the practice and know how to do it can make a lot of beautiful things. They can do it, and they make it look very easy. Potters were very common in the time of Jeremiah in ancient Israel, and so this would have been something that probably most anyone in Israel would have had an understanding of, to know what it looked like for a potter to have that clay. And from what I've read, what they did back then is not all that different than what we do now. I'm sure that we have a lot of fancier tools for the scraping, and we probably have things that make them spin electrically, but the concept was the same thousands of years ago. They had a wheel, and they would use a foot pedal, and they would spin it, and they would use their hands to mold the clay. Clay in the potter's hand. This came to me several weeks ago, the thought. And then it hit me just a little bit about the creation that we live in. We're told, and I've got some numbers written down here just so that I would have them, but we're told, and we've had astronauts that have went out into outer space, and they're able to see these things from a little bit of a different perspective. But we understand that the world that we live in, the world that God has created, it's not just here sitting still doing nothing. As we're sitting or standing here today, our world, the earth that we're on, is rotating around its axis. And that's what gives us what God has set up. And we have our days and we have our nights. And it rotates around its axis, and it rotates very quickly. Actually, at the equator, at the center of our earth, it rotates about 1,000 miles an hour. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to comprehend 1,000 miles an hour. I get on the interstate, and if I'm following the speed limit as I should, I'm going 70 miles an hour. And you have to be going a lot faster than that to be spinning around the way that our world does. And not just that, but then we also understand that our world is revolving around the sun. And we understand that that's what gives us our years and our seasons, that God has set that up as part of that movement that we have. And that's actually going 67,000 miles per hour in accordance with the earth as it spins around the sun. So if the sun is stationary, which it's not, and we're moving around it, that's how fast, 67,000 miles an hour, we're moving around that sun. And then they tell us that our solar system is part of the Milky Way galaxy, and it's spinning around the center of the Milky Way galaxy at almost 500,000 miles per hour. We're doing a lot of spinning to feel like that we're stationary, standing here, sitting here, doing, not moving. Those same people that tell us a lot of those things will also tell you that our earth was created billions of years ago by what they call the Big Bang Theory. and they will they'll have an explanation for how all of the rotations and the revolutions and the planets and the stars and all of this was created. And I've mentioned this before, I'm not opposed to science. I think science can teach us a lot of good things. We can understand the world that God has created. So we have to draw a line at what they tell us and the things that we can see and we can understand. And can God use all the things that I just described and how we rotate and revolve and how we move? He set up day and night, the Bible tells us so. He set up the seasons, the Bible tells us so. And if He uses those things to do that, then I'm not going to question the potter. I'm just a lump of clay. But there is a potter. There is someone that designed all this. Someone that was very skilled. Someone that knew what he was doing. He knew exactly how to form all of it. Every movement, every rotation, the moon and the gravitational pull that creates our tides. And if you ever have been to the beach and you see the low tide and the high tide and all of these things that we understand and we recognize as part of the world that we live in is all part of the clay in the potter's hand. But as I was thinking about the potter and I was watching that video and it just hit me about how much we're spinning around. God didn't create, for whatever reason, in His master plan, He didn't create us just to be sitting still. He's created all of this movement in the universe that He has created and He has placed us in. And as the potter spins that clay on that wheel and uses his hand, I can just imagine as our world, as our earth is spinning around and around and around and around, what is the potter doing for us? What is he creating in his master plan? I want us to recognize this evening who we are and who God is. See, I hope that this image, as it was given to Jeremiah by God, and as Jeremiah was to be telling this and using the potter's vessel as an example to the children of Israel, I pray that even for us tonight, it can give us some perspective. In Genesis, in chapter 2, in verse 7, the Bible tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so, from the very beginning, when we say that we are clay in the hands of the potter, we're not really that far off. We're the dust of the ground. You may not feel like dust, and God has created some pretty complex systems in our bodies, the way that they function, and you can study those, and some here today probably have and know far more about them than I do, around how we breathe and around our heart, how our hearts beat and how our brains function, all the movements of our bodies, that God took the dust of the ground and He formed us. He molded us. He created us. And then He breathed life into us. You may not feel like a lump of clay. And in many ways, we're not, in terms of God has given us the ability to reason. He's given us emotion. He's given us a lot of things that are unique to mankind. He's given us abilities beyond what He's given to other parts of the creation that we can see. And in this world, God created man, and He created us to have dominion over the things around us. He's created us to have dominion over the other animals, the animals that we see that God created, over the plants that God created. He's given us dominion, and He's given us the ability to be able to grow things out of the ground. I've watched my family grow a lot of things out of the ground over the years. And so, in our world, both our physical world and a lot of times how we go about our lives in our own personal worlds, a lot of times we feel maybe more like the potter. We feel that we are the ones that are in control in some way. We get up in the morning and we make our own decisions, we feel like, about what clothes we're going to put on and what we're going to eat and maybe where we're going to go. But when we put ourselves in perspective of the Creator, of God, we are the clay in the potter's hand. In the book of James, chapter 4, he tells us that there were people and they were, we'll just flip over there and we'll catch it real quick. He says, James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." We all have plans and we all have expectations of probably of what we're going to do tomorrow, and many of us have jobs in some way and we know that we'll go to those, or the children may be in school, or you're out now but you will be here coming up shortly. We have doctor's appointments, we have appointments, we have all these things that we plan out. And yet our lives are not in our hands. Our abilities, our accomplishments, anything that we have in this world is not in our hands. It's not in our control. We are the clay. We are the creation. And I think that is one of the most important distinctions in the Bible, is between the Creator and the creation. Because it sets a very clear difference between us and the God that we serve and that we worship. You may be extremely intelligent, very smart. You may do really well in school. You may make straight A's. You may have a talent for doing something in this world, whether it's working on vehicles or being an artist of some kind, such as a potter or a painter. You may be able to cook a meal that makes people eat until they're just about ready to fall over. God gives us different talents. He gives us different abilities. And if we're not careful, sometimes we'll take those as our own. But all of the intelligence, all of the thinking that you might have, the abilities that you might have, whether it be in some sort of art or some sort of sport, all of those things are in the potter's hand. We didn't gain any of it ourselves. You may have practiced your art. you may have studied a whole lot to earn the grades that you maybe make. But the things that we have are not our own. The abilities that we have, we didn't create them. We didn't make them. Just as we didn't make ourselves. Science will tell you, and we have some understanding of how when a man and a woman come together and a child is formed in the womb. My wife and I, we struggled for several years to be able to conceive and have a child. So we have some understanding, and we went to a doctor, and we learned some things that we didn't know before about how certain things work and trying to figure out why it wasn't working for us. But we did not create that child. God did. Amen. We're clay. We're the creation. We didn't breathe life into her. We certainly didn't give her a soul. God did. And as much as her father that I want to protect her and I want to see her grow up and do all these great things and have a lot of plans for her, a lot of ambitions, a lot of hopes. But she's not mine, she's God's. And God, as the Creator, has special privileges in terms of how He interacts with His creation. And He does so in ways that we may not understand. I can't fully protect my child. I can do certain things to try to give her a safe environment. But if she was to stop breathing tonight in the middle of the night, I could try to do CPR. I could rush her to the ER. I could do what little things that I know to do, but at the end of the day, if God sees fit for her life to end, He's the Creator. Now, that doesn't mean I won't grieve and I wouldn't probably be beside of myself, as I'm sure many of us would if for our loved ones when we lose them. But there's a perspective there of who God is as the potter, as the artist, as the master designer of everything that we see and know. And we, though, have a very special place in His creation. Though we were the ones that were formed in His image, yet we were formed. And we are the clay. Not only do I hope that this gives us a little bit of perspective of who God is and recognizing how fragile we are, how limited we are. That clay, when I was watching that video, it didn't look like anything really. Just a block of dirt. It was in the mind of the potter that turned it into something beautiful. I hope that it also helps us to have the right attitude. God had a plan for a man named Jonah. He was to go and preach to Nineveh. God had said that the wickedness of Nineveh had, the cry had come up before him, and Jonah was to go to them and preach what God had for him to preach. Jonah didn't like that idea. Jonah wasn't too pleased with the potter's plan. And so that lump of clay decided to hop on a ship and go pretty much the exact opposite direction as Nineveh. And God, being merciful, didn't just strike Jonah down immediately. He still had a plan for Jonah. He still had a work. The potter was still forming something there. And so he caused a great fish to swallow Jonah up after he was thrown overboard during a storm. The fish spit him out onto dry land, and the potter told the clay again what needed to happen. And Jonah's attitude changed, or at least his actions changed. He still wasn't real pleased about the situation, but he went to Nineveh. He preached what God told him to preach. And the city was saved. They repented. They had a great repentance from the lowest individuals in their society all the way up to their king. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. And God spared them the wrath that he had set out for them. We get a picture of that in Jeremiah where we just read it. God said he's the potter. If he sees fit, if he has a vessel, if he has a nation, if he has an individual set for destruction and they repent and they turn to him, he can choose to be merciful and gracious to them. Amen. And he has the right as the potter to do so, as he did with Nineveh. Jonah was not too pleased about that, and he knew that was going to happen, or at least he suspected that it would, and that was the reason he didn't want to go in the first place. He knew that God was a merciful God. He knew that if he went and preached to them and they repented, that God would spare them, and he did not want them to be spared. He had a picture as a prophet of just how great of an enemy to the children of Israel that Nineveh, that Assyria would be in the future. In Jonah's mind, he had the plan worked out. He wouldn't go and preach to them. They were wicked, and they were. God would destroy them, as he had the right to do. And they would no longer be there to cause the problems that Jonah was afraid that they would cause. As the clay, sometimes we get it in our minds what our lives are supposed to look like. We make choices, and we have free will, and we make these choices, and we have the plan laid out, and we know what we're working towards, and we do so, and we go, and sometimes we don't really think much about the potter. We don't think much about God. You see, the right attitude for the clay is to go around and around and let the potter do his work. You may have a lot of ambitions. You may have a lot of goals. Pray to God. Pray to God and ask him what he would have for your life. You may be lost and separated from him, and you may have had no intentions of doing anything tonight. But if the potter's at work, please let the potter work. In the book of Romans, in chapter 9. Starting with verse 14. Actually, we'll we'll start with verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That scripture can be difficult. And I think we have to go back to the scripture in Jeremiah to kind of tie it all together. God as the potter, God as the creator, did not have to be gracious or merciful to anyone in order to be God. Jesus Christ came willingly. Amen. Because he loves us. Not because he had to in order to be God, not because we had earned his sacrifice, not because we willed it or because we did the things that we were supposed to do for it. Quite the opposite. We messed everything up. But God, who so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. And so he shows mercy. And he shows grace. I think about my life different times. And I've been imagining myself being that lump of clay on the wheel that's spinning around this world. And I think about all the different things that God has put in my life, the different people that God has put in my life, situations that were painful at the time, things that seemed that they were unfair, things that seemed that they were, that they didn't make sense, that I didn't understand. And I can look back, and it's like I see the hand of God, full of mercy and full of grace, shaping the vessel that I am. I was nothing without him. I would be nothing without him. I am nothing without him. Just the dust of the ground that will return to dust again someday. And yet the potter has seen fit for me to hear the gospel truth. The potter saw fit that the name of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed in my hearing time and time and time again. When I was 12 years old, I felt the potter pressing in on me in a way that felt crushing. It did not feel good. My sins were before me, and I had nothing to offer God. In Jeremiah, it said that the vessel was marred. Something was wrong with it. And so I was. There was something wrong with me. I was marred by sin. I had guilt and shame all over me. And no excuse. Have you ever been in an argument and you finally hit that point and you realize that you're wrong and there's really nowhere else for you to go? There's no defense. All you have to do is recognize that you were wrong. So it was with God. I had no defense. All the things that the Bible, that the law accused me of, I was guilty of. Nothing I could do on my own accord. I couldn't be a good enough individual. I couldn't do it. I tried in some ways for a little while to pray the right prayer, and I just, I think I've said this before, but it was like I was just trying to figure out the puzzle, and if I could just figure out the right word to say, and I'm missing something. I'm missing the right prayer, the right words, and once I get those, then it's all going to be okay. And then one night, I wasn't really concerned about the words that I probably wasn't saying anything out loud, but what was going on in my mind and in my heart. You see, that night, my parents had taken me to a revival service like we're having tonight. It was the first Sunday night at New Zion Missionary Baptist in Lafayette, Tennessee. And the lump of clay that I was not even that interested in. If I'm being honest, I think I may have slept through part of the preacher's sermon. Not that I advise you to do that tonight, but just being real with you. I went up to the altar because that's what I was supposed to do. Didn't really want people going and talking to me or asking me questions. I just went. I wanted to be saved. But you know, sometime that night, the potter got a hold of me. And you know, I recognized, and it wasn't me. I've thought about this so many times of how it wasn't that I became smarter and figured out the magic piece of the puzzle. There was no puzzle. There was no right prayer. It wasn't about me. It was about Him. And all I had to do was trust Him. I didn't even know that I was going to be saved at that moment. But I knew that when I got where I needed to be, whenever I just finally submitted to Him, that He was going to take care of me. And the mercy and the grace of our God filled me up. And it hasn't stopped there. There's been a lot of lumps along the way. Sometimes as we're spinning around here, it's like I feel His hand, and it doesn't feel very pleasant when He is molding out those lumps and smoothing out my life. But I'm thankful for every touch. I'm thankful for every hard season. I'm thankful for every person. You see, in one way, being the clay makes you feel kind of helpless. Being the clay makes you maybe feel unimportant or insignificant. But then you realize it's not about what's in the clay. It's about who the potter is and what he wants to do. And then, whatever despair there might be about being the clay swells up in hope. If you're lost and separated from God, I have hope for you because I know the potter. If He's working in you, if you feel His convicting power, go to Him, repent of your sins, put your trust in Jesus Christ, and I know the potter. And I know He'll take care of you. If you're saved by the grace of God, if you've been a part of His church for a month or for 50 years, I have hope for you. Because I know the potter. I know His mercy and His grace and His love. I have experienced them firsthand. I have some beautiful words about how God loves His people. I have some beautiful words that I can read about what Christ thinks about His church. It's not about us. It never has been. But in God, when we just finally take that step back and let the potter do the work in our lives, folks, He knows what He's doing. And He can make something so beautiful that we would have never imagined. We would have never dreamed. I've had things in my life that I never thought would be what they are. And it's not me. People can look at my life and they can say nice things about me, and I appreciate kind words that people have to say, and I'm certainly not here to be against them in any way. But it's not me. What I have, the blessings that I have, the family that I have, the church family that I have, the spirit that I have dwelling in me, it's the potter. It's God. And have a lot of hope as this world continues to spin, as long as God deems it to do so. I don't know what the future holds for any one of us. Certainly don't know what it holds for me. Despite all my planning and all the things that I might set out to do. But we have a good God. And I'm excited to see the work, the masterpiece that the potter that the Master is forming. If you need to repent here tonight, Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah that if they would repent and they would turn to Him, it affects things. It's what's required. This altar is open. I would encourage you to come and to experience the mercy and the grace of our God in your life firsthand. I have confidence that you will never be disappointed.